Seems like it's been a long time since I've been in here to even sit, much less teach. I've been teaching Kidmo this month. And as Mark refers to David and what's her name? You know, that's kind of how, you know, Chris was reminding me back there. I'm 100%. I've never forgotten anybody's name at a wedding. So, you know, just giving Mark a little hard time there. But David and Stephanie are going to have their hands full, I can tell. After working with kids here, looking at our two preschool divisions and then our older kids group, man, you guys are going to have something in store for you. I mean, I've got four boys that I'm thinking of right now. Yeah, everybody knows who those four are that are coming up. And then I looked in the two preschool rooms back there, and there's like 10 more all boys. And I mean, when I say all boys, they are all boy boys, if you know what I mean. And they're going to be coming up soon into our ranks. So, man, we've got an exciting kids program. Guys, if you're not a part of that, we still need volunteers all the time for preschool and the older kids, nursery. Hey, it is great to be in there. It'll make you feel young again. If you like to worship, Marie and I were talking this morning, their worship is phenomenal in there with the kids. It is great. It's a fun time. So, guys, we always have need for volunteers there. And if you would like to volunteer, we would love to have you. Speaking of volunteers, thanks this morning. I don't know if Kyle is still in here, if he ran out to get a drink. But Kyle Cashin's helping us out this morning with worship. So glad to have him here. And just a couple other announcements before we get started. This Friday, 6:30 is Convergence, our on-site Bible study. Child care is provided, and that's at 6:30 on Friday night. And this is not a continual thing, guys. If you have missed one, two, or all of them, it doesn't matter. You can jump in at any time and be a part of this, and it is really, really a great way to get to know other people in our faith community and learn more about God. And that's on Friday night at 6:30. Also, we've got a new feature on our website. And Mark, can you pull that up and show them even? I'm not sure you mentioned it was on the website. We have a feature called the prayer wall on our website. And that is something where you can leave prayer requests if you have something that you would like for us to pray about. If you'd like to pray for someone, there's a place for you to go on there and pray. Just a new feature of our website, something our prayer team has put together. And I don't know if you even know that. We have a group of people that on a regular basis come here and pray for Journey. They pray for Mark and I as leaders. They pray for all their volunteer leaders. Pray for everyone here. And man, it's a fantastic ministry, and it means so much to us. And we really appreciate that prayer. But if you'd like to be part of that prayer wall on our website, yeah, Mark's got it up here. Just here, it's prayed for two times. Please pray for our family. My dad's brother-in-law is in the hospital suffering with blood cancer and various infections, and he may not recover from it. To us, he's just Uncle Bill, thanks. And that's from Mark. And you can see over here on the side, I prayed for this, where you can click that. It's been prayed for two times already. There's a share your prayer request with your name, your email, your phone, et cetera, things that you can share. So just great things on there that you can participate in our community and let us help you by praying for you, praying with you. And there is something very powerful about seeing your name being prayed over. Man, that's great, and we appreciate that from everyone here. One last little detail of an announcement. How many of you enjoyed the breakfast goodies out there this morning? Yeah, woo-hoo, that's good stuff. Next week, we don't have anybody signed up yet. So if you would, sign up for our breakfast. We didn't have the sign-up sheet out there early enough, I don't think. But there's a sign-up sheet out there for the entire month of May. If you guys would go ahead and volunteer for that, we appreciate that again. There are so many people every morning here that help in making all this happen. We have people bringing breakfast, buying breakfast, whatever, it doesn't matter. We have people teaching kids. We have people in here running sound and video and lights and just so many volunteers doing it, greeting at the front and throughout the building, serving coffee. Man, this is just all part of building this faith community, and I thank all of you guys for participating in that and being a part of it. So great to have that going on. Well, this morning we're going to conclude our series In the Flesh, talking about the life of Jesus, who Jesus was, how he lived, how he loved, what he left behind. And today I'm going to start out with a recap of those first 2 points, and then we'll launch into the third part about what Jesus left behind and what it means to be a disciple. But if we would, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's have a word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your risen Son and what that means to us. God, we've been celebrating his life all this month, starting with Easter and the empty tomb, God, and what it means that Jesus Christ came and died for us. And then what are the implications of that on each and every one of us as an individual in our lives and what we should do and how we should honor what God, what you did in that sacrifice of your Son, how we should react to that. God, I just pray this morning as I bring this message that you'll touch hearts, that you'll open hearts to really be understanding what this is all about and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and what it means to make disciples and how to teach others, God. One of the few things that you left for us to do, and we need to understand just what that's about and how to do it, God. And I just pray this morning that if there's someone here that isn't one of your disciples, God, isn't a follower, hasn't been saved, whatever you want to use the terminology, God, that they'll come to a full understanding, God, of the sacrifice that Jesus made for them this morning, and that they will want to follow him before this day is through. And Lord, I just pray all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. Well, Mark has started out in this series with a few things. We started out with the resurrection of Jesus, the Easter story, and then we started talking about what it means to live like Jesus. Now, that sounds like a great aspiration for everybody. Does anybody think that sounds like, if you were to go tell someone, I want to live like Jesus, would anybody say, ooh, that's not good. There's some bad things that, you know, Jesus had a bad reputation. No. That's an admirable thing. Most people will say, wow, that's a pretty lofty standard. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. The tough part of that is obeying God's word truly. We all mess up. We all have our faults. We all fall short of those things that God would set forward for us. But that's no excuse not to try and live like Jesus lived. We're going to slip up. Jesus didn't. He was perfect. He never had those problems. But he set forth in his life a pattern of how he dealt with people, how he dealt with problems, how he dealt with the enemy, Satan, even. He set all those things forth in Scripture that we could see by the way he lived, how we should react and how we should live. And Mark talked about a little bit about that. And then loving each other. We need to love like Jesus loved. Wow, that's the hard one. Jesus even loved people that were unlovable. One of the things I noticed in the video there, tax collectors, sinners, all those things that were flashing across the screen, people that Jesus loved. How many of you really like April 15th and the implications of that? Do you sit down that morning and say, wow, God, that reminds me, I need to pray for the IRS this morning? Yeah, that's not one of my favorite things either. That's, you know, it's a necessity to live in America the way we live and the things we have. Taxes are part of that. That's not really what Jesus was talking about when he said to love tax collectors. In the time that Jesus was walking the earth, the tax collectors then were very corrupt men. They not only collected the taxes for the government, they were more like the mafia or something to us. They basically took protection money, whatever you want to call it. They took off above the taxes even and took that money in for their own use. And they were hated and despised because the Roman government, as long as they were getting their share of the taxes, didn't care what these guys were doing. And they were hated and despised. They lived a completely immoral life. Yet Jesus loved them. Do we love people that aren't like us? Do we love people that sin continually? Do we have problems with that as a church as a whole? I think we do. I think it's very difficult because we have taken this to heart that we need to live like Jesus. We look at those outside of the church who aren't living like Jesus, and we set an unattainable standard for them. People outside of the church aren't supposed to live like Jesus. They don't even know who Jesus is, and yet we're holding them to this high standard that, oh my goodness, you know, they're in downtown Chattanooga, they're in a gang, or they had an abortion, or you know, they slept with somebody that wasn't their husband or wife, or you know, they did all these horrible things. They steal, they rob, they kill. Hey, these are people outside the church. You know what Jesus did with them? He loved them. Remember all the way back to the first story in this series about the cross. Jesus was loving on a guy over here that was dying on the cross beside him and talking about his sins and the things he had done. You had to be a hated, despised criminal to die on the cross. That was Rome's most cruel form of punishment and death. You had to be a hated person. Society thought you were useless and were better off not only killing you, but making you suffer while we killed you. Yet Jesus was loving on this man. How many of us can say that today? It's tough. It's tough to love people that are unlovable, that aren't like us, people that have wronged us. Did you hear Jesus saying on the cross, Father, kill these people because they don't know what they've done. They don't know who I am. Kill these Romans. Kill these soldiers. Kill these politicians. Kill the Pharisees. He would have had every right to do that, but he didn't. He just said, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He loved on them. So difficult for us to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus. So how do we learn to do that? This week we're going to talk about leaving what Jesus left behind. Look at Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So here's what Jesus has told us. Here's what Jesus left behind. I want you, my church, my people, my followers, to not only be disciples, to live like I live, to love like I love, but I want you to teach others to do the same. Oh, wow. That just stepped it up another notch, didn't it? Not only do I have to live like Jesus, not only do I have to love like Jesus, if I say I'm his follower and his disciple, I'm responsible for showing that in my life and teaching others how to do that. That's one of the things we get hung up sometimes as we become more, quote-unquote, mature Christians. And we start maybe to go down that path of living like Jesus and loving like Jesus. It's almost like, well, what else is there? There must be more depth to Scripture than this. I need to go deeper. I need to hear deeper teaching. And yes, Scripture is full of little gems all throughout it that can help you in living your life. Proverbs, my goodness, there's practical advice all through that book of the Bible. Go read it sometime in your devotional time. Proverbs is down to earth, practical. Here's what happens type advice from a man whose heart was hurting and had gone through a lot. It was showing these things to you. But we sometimes get on this deal of, I've arrived. I know everything I should know. I need more. I need more. I need more. I need more. I need you to pour more knowledge into me. It's not knowledge we need. It's love that we need in our lives. It's loving those that aren't like us. It's being a disciple. It's doing those things. And that's the reason sometimes we're a bit repetitive here in our teaching because we want everyone to get this. You know, we want everyone to understand what it's about to be a disciple because the last thing Jesus commanded us to do was to make disciples. And if we're not teaching you how to be a disciple, if we're not encouraging you to be a disciple, if you're already a disciple and we're not encouraging you to teach others how to be disciples, we're not doing our job as Jesus' church. That's what he's commanded us to do. Every one of us that's a believer has a responsibility to make disciples. Now, I know that some of you have grown up in a church background. You know, this verse is often used, you know, go therefore to all nations. Well, that's a call to missions. You need to go to Uganda or Kenya or Spain or somewhere in Eastern Europe or China or Thailand. Or you've got to go somewhere to make these disciples. Yeah, guess what? The United States is one of those nations as well. It's not just around the world, and that's fantastic. Everyone needs to hear the gospel including the United States of America, including people in Hickson, in North Georgia, in Soddy Daisy, in Red Bank. You know, everyone needs to hear that gospel. And it may be that you don't feel led to go overseas. I've never felt that calling on my life. But I certainly feel that God has called me to be here in our community and be a witness for him and to teach others what it means to be a disciple and to hone my skills as a disciple myself, to learn to live like Jesus lived, to learn to love like he loved. Sometimes that is very difficult. How many of you guys lead a perfect life every day? Yeah, we got at least one. Yeah, and you might know who it was. I would have really expected Josh to have raised his hand, but, you know, Nikki is over there holding his hand down. No, yeah, keep that hand down. You know, Mark was talking a minute ago about, you know, people that were useless at several things. My wife will tell you, I'm useless at many things. I'm not very good. We were talking about being, you know, really good at some things instead of being poor at everything. I think sometimes I'm poor at everything. I mean, how do y'all have that feeling that, you know, no matter what you do, you just... it doesn't always turn out exactly right. You know, we were talking out there this morning. David was asking me, he said, have you got any experience in hanging a screen door or putting a door in? I said, oh, no. No, don't even go there with carpentry. No, it turns out bad. Swear words are said. Things are thrown. There's usually an injury involved somewhere in there to myself. So I don't participate in carpentry. I told him to look up Richard. Richard's a carpenter. Richard works with wood. Help David figure out how to hang his door. He doesn't need me there. Now, I told David, if you want to work on your engine, you want to do some paint and body work, I'll come over and help you. I said, we're just going to make a mess. We're not good at everything. We all have our own talents. Even as disciples, there are certain spiritual gifts that we all have. God blesses us through the Holy Spirit with guidance and things that we as disciples can do. Some things we do better than others. This morning, Kyle stepped in to help us with leading worship. I was praying so hard that Mark was not going to lead worship this morning. You know, we were thinking, man, this could be something else. And I walked in, no joke. Cassie and I walked in. We were some of the first ones here. And I opened the door, and I heard a guitar sound from the stage. And I looked up here and saw Mark, and I thought, oh, no. But luckily, he was up here straightening the stage up, and it was music playing in the background. But I thought, oh, man, we've come to Mark leading worship today. And he might do a good job. You know, I've never actually heard him. I'm giving him a hard time. He may have a golden voice, or he may not. I'll ask Deidre about that. If you want to know something about Mark or I and want the honest answer, ask Deidre or Karen, and you'll get or our kids, especially Mark's kids. They're probably more candid than any. Ask Jonathan what he thinks about something. You'll get the real answer there. But that's just, saying all that, we're not all good at everything. We're not all good at being disciples, but we need to strive for it. Being a disciple just isn't always easy. Let's look at Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 24 to begin. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? That sounds like that was written by some lousy rascal, doesn't it? Some guy that just didn't have it together when he says, when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. That should be the husband's theme for anybody watch TV. Is there a husband on TV that is ever portrayed as doing anything right or not being a complete bumbling idiot? You know, yeah, listen to that laughter. Yeah, you've seen that. Tim Allen. Has Tim Allen ever done anything right on TV? No. We can all identify with that. We can identify with this. When I set out to do something right, inevitably I do the wrong thing. You know, you just can't always win at these things. I was listening to one of my favorite cultural radio shows the other day. I don't know how many of you listen to high culture things like John Boy and Billy. Does anybody listen to them? Yeah, okay. John Boy and Billy, they're talking about advice to give your, you know, things when your wife asks questions and how to answer them. Honey, do you think I weigh too much? The answer is not, well, honey, some people look good with a little weight on them. No, that's not the answer. That's one of those inevitably when I set out to do wrong, I say the wrong thing. Now, this was written by the Apostle Paul, the guy that wrote a great portion of the New Testament, a guy that actually had a one-on-one encounter with Jesus himself, had a supernatural one-on-one encounter with him on the road walking along and was this bright light, and a voice comes out and asks, "Why are you persecuting against me?" And he's struck blind, and he goes and follows the directions that Jesus gives him, and then he receives his sight back and is restored. He becomes a great man of God. He becomes a great teacher of the ways of Jesus Christ. If this guy couldn't get it right, what hope do you and I have? What hope do you and I have as men and women, boys and girls, whatever, to ever live the kind of life that Jesus would want us to, if this man who had such a miraculous life-changing event happened and actually, so to speak, rub shoulders with the Savior himself in a miraculous encounter? If he can't do it, what hope do I have to do it? But here's what Paul says in the next couple of verses, Romans 7:25. He's answering his question, "Who will free me from the life that's dominated by sin and death?" Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, we need to turn these things over to Jesus and quit battling them on our own. That's the reason we fail. That's the reason we fall short. That's the reason when we set out to do something and inevitably it goes wrong, as Paul says, it's because we've got to have faith in Jesus that he's the one that's actually going to do it. It's not what I do. It's not my purity of life, so to speak, as a disciple that creates results. It's the Holy Spirit working through me and me obeying what Jesus says and turning it over to him and letting him do his work through me. That's what we're here for. That's why the church exists, is for Jesus Christ to do his work through us as a body of people. Does he need us? No. I don't know why he chose to do it that way. Why you don't just, you know, you come along, you become of an age where you understand who Jesus is and you accept that as your life, boom, you go to heaven. Sure cut out a lot of junk in the middle, wouldn't it? Cut out a whole lot of our life, wouldn't it? Cut out a lot of hardship, a lot of heartache, a lot of things that go on in life that we don't understand. Fellow pastor that recently passed away that I knew personally, David Foster from up in Nashville, he wrote in one of his books, it was an experience where someone had a tragedy in their lives. A child had been seriously injured, and I don't remember if the child died or not, but the parents were asking, "David, why does this happen?" The question everyone always asks, why do bad things happen to good people? And David thought and thought on it and couldn't really find an answer, and then it finally dawned on him. If it didn't, we'd be living on heaven instead of earth. We live in a fallen, sin-ridden society. This is not the idea that God had for us, but it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden sinning and putting a curse upon mankind, a curse on our lives and on the ground and all those things that happen because of their sin. We live in what's called a fallen world. We don't live in heaven. Those things aren't going to happen in heaven. There won't be any of that when we get to live alongside Jesus Christ and live alongside God the Father in heaven. Those things will go away, but until then, we have to deal with it as best we can. And I think a lot of that is what Paul is struggling with, is the day-to-day, day-in, day-out activities that he has to do, just like all of us have to do. The hardships, the things that happen. And again, I want to just prove to you how much of a real guy Paul was, because making disciples isn't always easy. Now, we've got the guy that I would think would be the expert. He used to persecute Christians. He swapped sides. You know, it's like going from being a Packers fan to, you know, a Vikings fan. It's, you know, he swapped sides. I mean, these were the people he hated. He despised these people. And he has seen the light and swapped sides and said, this is the way I should live life. I should follow Jesus. This is what I should do. So here's this guy, and he's trying to make disciples. He's trying to teach throughout the land. He's trying to show people how to live as a Christian, but it's not easy. Look in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' They wanted to travel and go back to some places they had visited and taught in. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had gone with them and had not gone with them to the work." Let me pause right here. What happened is Mark had gone with them on this missions journey and he bailed on them. Something happened. I don't know exactly what happened, but he withdrew from the ministry, from the work they were doing. And Paul didn't think it was appropriate to invite him at this time. He didn't think that he was a strong enough disciple. He didn't think that he was mature enough. He didn't think he should go into this type ministry with him again. So we see here that in verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement, so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So what happened here is they had this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas about whether Mark should go. So Paul said, well, I'm going to take my guy and go my way. And Barnabas said, I'm going to take my guy and go my way. That sounds like a church split in our times, doesn't it? You know what the difference is, though? In Scripture, we do not see them from that point forward badgering and talking bad about each other. They don't say, Paul doesn't continue on and say, well, you know that Barnabas? I told him not to take Mark. He did it anyway. He's going to be sorry. You know, Mark's not much of a disciple yet. Mark's just not there. He hasn't gotten to the point he needs to be. He shouldn't be on the mission field with Barnabas. They're going to see. You watch. You shouldn't follow them, as a matter of fact, because that means Barnabas isn't mature either. Paul doesn't say that. Barnabas, we don't see Barnabas coming back and saying, well, that Paul, his huge ego, he's just made it to the point that he won't take Mark. I know Mark's got faults, and I know he bailed on us last time, but Mark's a changed man. Mark should be going with us. We could have all been ministering together. Paul is so daggum hard-headed, and just his ego gets in the way of every decision he makes, and he's got that stupid temper of his, and he gets mad about everything. He deserves not to have Mark. I'll just go on my way. If we were handling that today as Christians, does that sound more like the way we handle church differences? That's not the way these guys did it. They went on, and they were passionate about what they were doing. It's like, okay, so I'll go with my partner, you go with yours, and you team up and go preach the gospel, and we'll team up and go preach the gospel. And you know what the end result was in that? In the end of Colossians over there, we don't know how it was all brought to agreement, but Paul then talks about Mark being a benefit to him. He had talked about being the source of sharp disagreement, but now he's talking about Mark being a comfort to him. There's a tremendous lesson in that of living like Jesus and loving like Jesus. It's one of the greatest examples I can think of in Scripture of two passionate people. And when you're passionate about serving somewhere or doing something, if you're passionate about anything you do and somebody disagrees with you, it makes that loving them even that much harder because you're passionate. You know what you're doing, right? And sometimes we think we know it all, and we don't. And we need to step back like these two men and learn a way that we can cooperate with each other for the good of the church, for the good of Jesus Christ, for the good of our reputations, and not be tearing other churches down. You know, that's one of the things that disappoints me more in the body of Christ, I think, than anything, is God has a mission for each of us. He has a church for each of us. They're all different as we're all different. And there's nothing wrong with the way most churches do things, the customs they have. There's nothing wrong with the customs we have, the way we do things. They're just different. And that's one of the things that we need to respect in our community, because we are a different type church. We have a different style of worship. Yeah, we do things a bit differently here. We've been focusing lately on making disciples. That's something a lot of churches in our area don't necessarily focus on like we do. They have some programs and things that they do to try and make disciples. Just one of the things that Mark and I feel called that we should be doing is making disciples of you and teaching you how to make disciples of others. We feel strongly that's what Jesus' last comment here was, to go and make disciples of everyone, everywhere. But that doesn't mean that the church down the street is wrong in the way they're making disciples. It's just not for us. It's not the way we see to do it. If they want to do it that way, God bless them. God will guide them. God will guide us. I think that's the way he did with Paul and Barnabas. I think God guided Paul. God guided Barnabas. He took them on different paths, and we're both accomplishing the same thing. And you know, who knows how that came about? Have you ever heard the saying that God works in mysterious ways? Have you ever thought that God was sitting here looking at, you know what? We could cover twice as much ground if you two guys had split up. Instead of all four of y'all going together, maybe a little disagreement's not a bad thing. I'll let them disagree, and they'll split up, and twice as much ground will get covered, and twice as many people will hear the gospel. Sometimes we don't know how God works things out, do we? Mark and I certainly don't know here at Journey. There's nothing we do ever looks like what we planned it to, I don't think, exactly. God will give us an idea, and we will do our best to fulfill his will and do it that way. But sometimes it doesn't look like it when it starts out. And I think God often puts some obstacles in our lives. Sometimes I think he puts obstacles in our lives to keep us going in the direction he wants us to go. You know, we're always so focused, we think, as disciples on a path. And we're going down this path. And when we meet up with this obstacle, we think, man, the devil has thrown an obstacle in my path. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to go around. I just can't get back. And you finally just, well, I'll just go this way. I can't get around. Have you ever thought that wasn't Satan putting that obstacle in your path, that it was God putting that obstacle there to keep you going from going in the direction he didn't want you to go in? Sometimes we're so passionate about what we do, and we have our minds made up about what God's will is and everything, and we get the ego, and we think, this is the way you do it. This is where I'm going. This is where God has called me. I am going to this direction, and it's going to be like this. And when God throws those things out, we think, I'm just discouraged now. And it's not because we're discouraged because God's plan isn't getting worked out. We're discouraged because our plan isn't getting worked out. And that's the whole thing I want you to realize this morning about being a disciple, creating disciples, you know, as we teach others. Obviously, it's Jesus Christ who's making these disciples through us. It's not us. Don't get the big head and think, ooh, I'm a disciple maker. No, we're just here to help teach, to help build relationships. That's the reason we're so big on community here. You won't make disciples without community, without having one-on-one relations with each other, having people you can share your burdens with, having people you can be honest with and be yourself with, and having people you can share what God's doing in your life with them. You won't be making disciples, I don't think. But because of that closeness, that bond and things, we get to see each other as we are. And sometimes it's not pretty. Sometimes we're not all perfect. But look here, Paul wasn't perfect. Look how much God used him. He wasn't perfect. He had disagreements. He disagreed with somebody in the ministry about discipling Mark. You know, he himself struggled with sin in his life. He struggled with those things. You know, just because you've accepted Jesus Christ doesn't mean the temptations go away, folks. That's a fallacy. That's straight out of Satan's realm, that he's going to tell you that everything will be okay for a little while. And then, you know, you get these things stirred up in you that you want to, gosh, that's not pleasing to God. I shouldn't do that, but I did it anyway. Now what am I going to do? And then Satan, boy, he jumps on you and says, you're not worthy of even following Jesus. You ought to just give that up. You're not cut out for that kind of stuff. You're not cut out for church. And we get those things in our head. But guys, none of us are perfect. We don't live a perfect life. The only way we can do this is as Paul said, how can I do this? How can I? I'm such a broken man. How can I do this? Through the power of Jesus Christ in your life. That's how you live this life. That's how you have the relationship with others to teach them how to lead this life and to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple. That's how it all works. It's all through the power of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit working in us. And I like this. I want to close with this. This was a quote I found. And you won't often find me quoting the Pope. I might make a joke about the Pope, but I usually don't quote the Pope. But I thought this was so appropriate for us today. This is what he said about the situation with Paul and Barnabas. He says, so even among saints, there are contrasts, disagreements, controversies. This appears very consoling to me because we see that the saints did not drop as saints from heaven. They were men like us with problems and even with sins. Holiness consists not in never having made a mistake or sin, but rather it grows with conversion, repentance, with a willingness to start over, and especially with the ability to reconcile and forgive. We can all learn this path to holiness. Man, that's good stuff right there. That's living like Jesus. That's loving like Jesus. And that's leaving what Jesus left behind in a nutshell. Is in that statement that we didn't drop from heaven as saints. We're going to struggle. But through him, we can approach that holiness. And it's all about us repenting when we see we're going in the wrong direction and asking for God to guide us and lead us and get us back on the right track. And that's what I want to close with today as we pray. Would you guys bow your heads? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. I thank you for this day. I thank you for all you do for us, God. I just pray that as we get ready to leave this place, as Kyle leads us in a last song, that if there's anyone here, God, that needs to do some repentance in their life, God, if there's anyone here that needs to simply look to you and say, God, I need to get back on the right course. There's been some obstacles in my life, and I haven't handled those roadblocks well, God. I need to to be a disciple. I need to follow you more fully. God, I pray that if there's anyone here, they'll make that decision this morning. Maybe there's someone here that's never accepted you as Savior. They've never completely grasped their head around the story about you dying on a cross and that you did it for them to cover their sins. And if they'll simply believe that you did that for them, that you rose again, and if they'll follow you, they'll be saved and live with you and your Father in eternity, God. I pray that if there's anyone here that needs to put that story to work in their lives, God, and follow you, that they'll do that this morning. And God, for those that are more mature disciples this morning, those that have been on the road a while, on this journey, God, and have learned about you and are starting to learn to live and love like you, I pray that they will take that and make disciples of others, to reach out to their friends, their family, those around them, and start teaching them how to be children of God and followers of Jesus, Lord. And I just pray all these things in your precious name this morning. Amen.